Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Today, Dr. Kinlow is continuing his sermon from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I'm sure this study has and will continue to give you a better understanding of Mark's Gospel and the many things we can learn about our servant Savior. Turn with us as Dr. Kinlow continues teaching from chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Let's listen and learn more.
Amen. Do I need to say it again? He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and it says immediately she began to serve or wait on the Lord. Let me move on today. The second observation I make from this text is Peter had a mother-in-law. This means Peter was a married man. Amen. Nowadays, we have to explain that means a man marries a woman and a woman marries a man. That means man, male, M-A-L-E, marries female, F-E-M-A-L-E, you know, man marries, that's marriage. We got to explain that today, amen? Man looks different than woman. A man's parts are different than woman parts. Amen. Yes. They are opposites that benefit each other. They fit together like a glove. Amen. Now, I'm going to get plain. Two guys and two women, it ain't happening. Amen. Yes. Somebody go ahead and say amen. Yes. So we got to explain marriage nowadays. It's when a man says to a woman, I do, and woman says to a man, I do, stuff like that. We used to have it straight. Now we are confused. Amen. Amen. Peter had a mother-in-law. This means Peter was a married man. Peter was an apostle of the Lord for real. And he was a married man. For if one has a mother-in-law, they must be married to a mother's daughter. Are you with me today? I know y'all know where I'm going on this. Well, here's where I'm going. What I want to say about Peter being a married man and one of Christ's apostles is, in Roman Catholicism, it is forbidden for the clergy or the priest to marry. The strange truth about this is they say Peter was the first pope. But Peter had the mother-in-law, which means Peter had to have a wife. Amen? The strange truth about all of this is in Roman Catholicism up to the 11th century until Pope Gregory the VII made marriage among priests forbidden, the priests married. But they started to eventually stray. Initially, they married. Somewhere along the line, they misread some kind of scripture, and they said, in order to be a priest, you have to leave your wife, leave your family. It eventually got to where they were forbidden. This was ratified in the Council of Trent in 1563. What is also odd is the Roman Catholic Church admits in the Catholic Encyclopedia that there is nothing in the New Testament that prohibits clergy to marry. I read it, and here's what it says. Although we do not find in the New Testament an indication of celibacy being made compulsory either under the apostles or those whom they ordained. That should stop right there. Amen. We don't say anything in the Bible about this. Should stop right there. Amen. But they go on to say we have ample evidence that warrants we have ample warrant in the language of our Savior and Saint Paul, looking upon our virginity as the higher call, and by inference the condition befitting those who are set apart for the work of the ministry. The so-called higher language of Jesus, they say, tells them their clergy should not marry, is in Matthew 19:12. It reads like this: for there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And they are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And they are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says this, he was able to accept this, let him accept it. Amen. I ain't one of them guys. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
A eunuch during Jesus' day was a man who had no desire for a woman because he had been castrated by one, or he had himself deliberately castrated. I ain't going there. Amen.
Amen.
I think the ancient church origin, he had himself castrated. Amen. I ain't going there. There were also those who were born with no sexual desire for woman. And then there were some who simply chose to remain unmarried for the sake of the kingdom. And the Lord says, it's all right. But he says not all are able to accept this. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 6:7 where Paul says this, yet I wish that all men were even as myself. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. In this text, Paul was instructing the Corinthian church on marriage. Paul apparently chose not to marry or possibly remarry. He was part of the Sanhedrin, which seems to say at one point he was married. We don't know what happened, but he chose to remain single because he said, I can do more work for the Lord while being single. Paul understood he could devote much more of his time to ministry by staying single. And he said, I wish all men were like me. Why? To give all of their time to the gospel. But he said, listen, he was very clear. Not all were able to keep this gift. He said, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. I'm heading to something. It is clear Peter was a married man. Therefore, he was not gifted as a eunuch, even though Paul was. In spite of this, Roman Catholicism has went beyond the pale of Scripture and made doctrine out of the so-called revelation from a pope or the traditions of man, and not according to the Scriptures alone. As a result, the Roman Catholic priesthood is way too often a breeding ground for sexual perversion. The rule of celibacy for the priesthood is one of the reasons the Roman Catholic Church is currently facing billions of dollars in suits because so many sexually perverted priests.
Amen.
This does not mean all groups in which the clergy marry have no sexual perverts. We just had some in Toledo arrested, and I think some of them going to jail forever for sex trafficking. Amen. But it is true the amount of perversion among the Roman Catholic clergy, it greatly exceeds everybody. Why? I'm trying to tell you why. When you forsake the Scriptures, evil and trouble always follows. When you go beyond what the Bible says and start adding your stuff into it, amen. Trouble and evil is always on the way.
Yes.
On the other hand, if we see something in the Bible, we say, well, I ain't doing that. Trouble and evil is always on the way.
Yes.
When you add to the Bible or take away from it, evil and turmoil and trouble is always soon to follow. That's why we want to read the Scriptures, understand what it says, and be obedient to the Word of God, be obedient to the Scriptures alone. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't put our own thoughts and our opinions into it. Let's find out what the Bible says, and then let's live this Word of God out in our lives. Why? Because when you forsake the Scriptures, evil always follows. Now, we ain't going to let our clergy marry. Even though the number one qualification for a clergy, 1 Timothy 3, if any man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. He must be the husband of one wife. Now, how do you read that and then say, well, we don't let our preachers marry? Whenever you forsake the Scriptures and do it your way, you know, Frank Sinatra way, I did it my way. That's the way to hell, amen? Going beyond what the Scripture says. are going beneath what the scripture says. Both get the same thing. Whenever a group or a person departs from the authority of the scripture alone for doctrine and practice in the church by going beyond what the scripture handled accurately teaches. We did that often when I was raised. You know, women can't wear no pants. Y'all don't know nothing about that stuff. I don't know how plain I should get today. Amen. Don't get too plain. Well, I think I will. Amen. You women, you can't wear pants. Can't go to a ball game. You got to come out looking your ugliest. You can't do this. Y'all remember that? Can't do this. And I'm going to tell the truth this morning. And the folks that believe that some were some of the most promiscuous folks you could ever find. Why? Because when you go beyond what the scriptures say or go below what the scriptures say, the only thing it's going to do is arouse your flesh to evil and sin. Therefore, let's stay with what the scriptures say in everything that we do. Somebody say amen today. You see, beloved, when you are tempted to do spiritual things, apart from doing it the way the scriptures instructs, you have no defense from the cunning schemes of the devil. Let me say that again. When you're trying to do a spiritual thing, but you're not using this, you have no protection against the cunning schemes of the devil. Let me say it again. When you are trying to do a spiritual thing apart from this, you have no protection against the cunning schemes or wiles that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 from the devil and his demons. I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, let's see about that. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus three times. Remember? Just fall down and worship me. What did the Lord do? He quoted the scripture to him. It is written. Remember?
Yes.
Turn these stones to bread. The Lord responded to Satan. It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That came right out of the scriptures, the book of Deuteronomy. Satan tempted it again. He hit him with the scriptures again. You shall worship the Lord and you shall worship him only. Remember? And after the Lord put the scriptures on the devil three times, the Bible says Satan departed from him. Our defense against the wiles of Satan is the word of God. When you forsake the word of God, you're opening up a wide door for Satan and everything he has to come against you and in your home. Amen. And in your life. Take the word of God out of the equation and you're leaving the door open for Satan and all of his demons to bring about all kinds of sin and evil in your life. Peter was married. Paul was not. The choice is the individuals. When the choice is remove and you substitute, you remove and substitute church tradition, you're going to get a problem. When you go below what the scriptures say, you're going to get a problem. I don't know if I believe that, Pastor. Well, let's see. Stop sign says stop. And you say, I'm only going to stop some of the time. Keep it up. Finally, you're going to get a ticket. Or worse. You have to obey it all the time for it to benefit you. You can't see things in the word of God and say, I'm not going to do that. It's just like seeing the stop sign and saying, I'm only going to stop three quarters of the time. The other four, I'm doing my thing. Well, go ahead. Do your thing. Amen. Sooner or later, trouble is going to come. This is why both Old and New Testament say, don't add anything to the Bible and don't take anything away from it. Amen? Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Moses is clear. You take away or add to it, what he says is you're disobeying God. In order to obey God, you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. To add to it or to take away from it is to disobey God. When you disobey God, you get into what? You get into trouble. Amen. Revelation 22:18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophet of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophet, God will take away his part from the holy city, which is written in this book. Same thing. Take away or add to it, it brings on you the wrath of God. All of these things bring about sin, evil, and spiritual disaster. This is the lesson we learn from the truth that the Apostle Peter had a wife, as was permissible by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not able to be a eunuch. But some go beyond that and say, we don't think that's right. And they get nothing but trouble and more trouble. Amen. 32:34, I think I'm going to end it. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. After the sun had set, everybody gathered together at Peter's house. Whole city. They heard about what Jesus was doing. What's interesting, the text does not say Jesus healed everyone, but it says he healed many. And he cast out many demons. But didn't say he cast out every demon out of everybody in the city. Why did Jesus not heal everyone? Why didn't he cast the devil out of everybody? That'd be a great thing today, amen? Amen. But then a lot of churches would be empty, amen? Let me move on, amen. That's why some folks show up to church, amen? Cause trouble. That's why they come. Confusion, chaos. God knocked that demon out of them. They ain't gonna have no reason to come to church no more. Amen. I'm being funny. Y'all, let's go and let's move on. But why didn't he do it with everybody? Because there's always a reason for God's miracles. The purpose was to prove Jesus was who he claimed to be. He claimed he was the Son of God. What's the proof? He healed many. He cast out devils. See, the numbers Jesus healed and delivered, it fulfilled God's purpose that authenticated Jesus was Israel's promised Messiah. In view of this, to say God heals and delivers everyone is to go beyond what the scriptures teach. Here we go again. That also breeds evil and spiritual disaster. Many shysters, so-called faith healers, are ripping people off by falsely teaching God heals all. When you don't have enough faith, or you positively confess it. You have a lot of folks today that are angry at God because God didn't do me right. He didn't give me this or that. Listen, God never promised you this or that. He promised to save you if you come to Jesus as your Savior. Amen? Everything on top of that is just gravy by the mercy and grace of God. God's miracles serve a purpose. They reveal something to us about God. Then I'm just going to say this and I'm going to stop because I'm going to talk more about this next week. Notice it says Jesus would not let the demons talk. Because they knew who he was. I don't know why that really jumped out at me. He would not permit the demons to speak because the demons knew who he was. It says it. In 25, he said, remember the man possessed? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, being quiet and come out of him. And in this case, it says he wouldn't let him talk because they knew who he was. Why was that the case? First of all, they knew who Jesus was because they knew Jesus was their creator. Colossians 1:13-16 teaches us God created all things through the Son. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, the thrones, the dominions, the rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him, that's Jesus, and for him. So they knew who Jesus was. Job tells us the angels were there on the day God created the earth. It says when God, read it, Job 38:1-7, it says when God laid the corners or the foundations of the earth, it says the sons of God did what? They shouted for joy. Those were the angels. The angels stood back and watched God create all things. And they were in awe of God. These angels, these demons are fallen angels, these demonic spirits. They followed Satan when Satan chose to rebel against God. And they were cast out, Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. These fallen angels are demons. They knew exactly who Jesus was. If you notice when you read the text, when the demon-possessed person saw Jesus, they immediately start crying out, we know who you are. We know who you are. We know you are the anointed one of God. That's why when Jesus shows up, they says, what are you here for? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, I got a sermon I could preach on this called The Demons Are Afraid of Jesus. Why aren't you? Amen. But that's not my sermon today. Amen. The demons are afraid of him. Why aren't you?
Teach us.
You know, when I start thinking about facing Jesus on the judgment day, you know, I don't start shouting. I do. Well, you must be doing a lot of lying about you. Amen. He's going to reveal everything. Your thought life, stuff you done, don't nobody know but you think, and it's all just going to be made. I'm afraid, amen.
Yes, yes.
The demons feared Jesus, why don't you? Jesus wouldn't let them talk. Jesus totally rejects the testimony of Satan. Even though what the demons say is true, we know who you are, the Son of God. But the Lord says, shut up. Because they knew who he was. God does not want the praise of Satan. God does not need the testimony of Satan. Amen. If you know him, he wants your testimony. Amen. Because you are one of only the redeemed of the Lord can say so. Amen. Praises come from us, those who belong to Jesus. God does not need the testimony coming from someone or that which is evil. Amen. And then it is possible. The Lord says to these demons, shut up. Don't say a word. Because he did not want people to misread and think that he was in cahoots with the devil. I may talk more about this next week. Remember in Mark 3:22, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons. Many commentators think when they saw these demons subject to him, That's why they thought this man is Lord of the demons. But he wanted them to know he had control over the demonic realm. Shut up. And they shut up just as they were told. Amen. Jesus wanted to be made clear that he and Satan and his demons have absolutely nothing to do with each other. God and the devil are mutually exclusive. We should be just like Jesus. We should want to distance ourselves from the forces and powers of evil. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to say something. It's tight. Distance ourselves from evil and sin, especially when we know that evil and sin is faking praising God.
Amen.
See, what the demon said was true. We know who you are, the Holy. That's true. They knew it was true, but God said, be quiet. I don't need your praise.
Wow.
God didn't accept the praise of evil, and neither should we. We got a lot of heretic preachers in the land.
Amen.
Heretic pastors. Heretic bishops who are clearly enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It seems as though way too many Christians give these types more respect than Jesus himself.
Amen.
And this is why we are willing to compromise so much in our relationship with the Lord. That we don't want to take a stand. When it's wrong, it's wrong.
Amen.
God does not need the praise of Satan. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, bushes, all the workers. I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the word of God. Lord, I really pray that we will see all the truth that you want us to see as we examine the life of our Lord, as we teach all the way through this book of Mark. It may take us a year or longer, but we're going to make it. Lord, we want to grow. Lord, we want to see your truth, and we want to submit ourselves to it, in order that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of God and be who you call us to be.
Thank you for taking the time to join us today for Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Tune in tomorrow as he continues to teach the Scriptures.